Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, there we have the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we are to, of course, rejoice with each other and sing to one another and respond to each other as we are in the body of Christ. What a joy it is to be with you this morning as we get to gather to worship our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and this morning to thank Him for His salvation that He has given to us that we certainly don't deserve. So take your Bible this morning, open to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 4, and this morning we are looking at verses 12 through 17. Gospel of Matthew in the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 17. Let me read them to you. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And this is the great and marvelous truth of the Bible, that God is a Savior, that He has purposed, that He has planned and decreed and ordained that before the foundation of the world, that He was going to save a people for Himself, for His glory. And this is something that we should constantly be thankful for, constantly on our minds, constantly meditating on, that God is a Savior. And we see that throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that should amaze us because God is not obligated to save anyone. He would be perfectly just and perfectly holy and perfectly righteous if He decided and determined to save nobody. But the fact that He has and continues to save people is something that I think as Christians we can get used to. We can get used to hearing the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He forgives us of our sins upon repentance and faith. And we tend to not be so amazed by that anymore. And we can lose that because we speak so often of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. But I want you to think with me this morning of how great our God is. How great it is that He has purposed to save a people for Himself, that they no longer are under His judgment and wrath, and brings them to Himself for His glory. I want you to be amazed by that. I want you to be thrilled by that. I want you to see how great and marvelous our God is, that He truly is worthy to be praised and worshiped and honored and glorified. Our passage that is before us this morning is about salvation. It is about God's saving purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring to Himself people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And as you read a passage like this one, it's quite easy just to move past it. Again, not to be amazed by it, not be astonished by it, not be overwhelmed by it, because once again, we're so used to, at least here in our church, of hearing the gospel of how God saves sinners We're so used to hearing the good news that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, again, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead. Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we can have new life. But how often do you stop and think deeply about the saving grace of God in Christ? So we get to do that this morning. Again, the remarkable truth in this passage that is set before us is that God is a Savior. And he sends his Son to be the Savior of the world. That is the Savior of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every language. And how amazing is it that the Messiah has come. He has come, as Matthew shows us, not just for the Jews. He's come as well for the Gentiles. And God could have saved a people for himself, and it simply could have just been the Jews. He could have chosen that one nation and that one particular people for himself if he had so determined. But we know, once again, that God has determined and decreed before the foundation of the world that he would bring to himself both Jew and Gentile. And in fact, as we read the Gospel of Matthew and really all of the Gospels, the point and the purpose is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. That's what John writes at the end of his Gospel, but really the very same purpose we see here in Matthew. Matthew is writing so that you know Jesus is the Messiah, that there is life in his name. We see that very clearly as we study this section of Matthew's gospel. We've seen already that he has shown us and proven to us that Jesus is the Messiah. And again, that he has come to save his people from their sins. Jesus comes into a world filled with darkness. And he comes as a blazing, shining light for the purpose of salvation and redemption. And again, that is nothing new. We see this in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, God is speaking of the Messiah. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, then notice, as a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations. And then listen to this, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. That is God's purpose. Not only bringing salvation to Israel, he says, I'm going to bring salvation to the very end of the earth. What a great and marvelous God we serve. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Now, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, and God promised a redeemer. And then you go to the Abrahamic covenant, and we had studied that. We learned that through Abraham, that one of his descendants, the Messiah, is going to bless all the families of the earth. In Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That's why we read this morning in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. This is why, as we go to the end, we see in the book of Revelation, people surrounding the throne of God from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language worshiping. In Revelation 7:9, John in this vision sees this wonderful scene, and he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." That signifies worship. So Christ comes into the world to bring salvation. He is the light of the world. He is the one to whom we can find redemption and salvation and reconciliation with God. So we too are not to be ashamed of the gospel. We recognize and we realize and we know that as we proclaim the gospel, that God is doing his work of salvation, drawing sinners unto himself for his glory. This is why, by the way, in our text, in verse 17, what does Jesus do? He comes preaching. What does he preach? The same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus comes to preach the gospel for the purpose of salvation and redemption. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. And what we're going to see this morning is that God brings about salvation and redemption and eternal life, that he is a savior, and that no one is and nothing is going to hinder his plan, his purposes. He is going to bring to pass all that he has decreed. No one can stop him. No one can prevent him from doing that which he has ordained. So I want to begin this morning by looking at the king's arrival. We see this in verse 12. Matthew has been preparing us for the arrival and public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it has come. Now he is preaching. But notice verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Now you might look at that and think there's not much here for us. Let's again move right along. John the Baptist at this point has been put into prison, and Jesus now is in Galilee, but there's a lot that has gone on between verses 11 and 12. Now, Matthew doesn't record it for us, doesn't fit his purpose, but I want to fill in the gap for you. Between verse 11 and verse 12, there is 1 year of ministry that has passed. And you can read about that ministry in the Gospel of John. He writes about it in chapters 1 through 4. It was at this time that John the Baptist pointed his disciples to Jesus. And some of them began to follow Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see more of the official calling of the disciples. But some of them already had started to follow Jesus. That would be Andrew, Peter, James, and John, Philip, and Nathaniel. Also, at this particular time, Jesus goes to Cana, which is in Galilee, to change the water into wine. He does his first miracle. Stayed in Capernaum for a time, and then he went to Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember, he drove the money changers from the temple. That's where he also talked to Nicodemus in John 3. And he spent time in Judea with John the Baptist as John was ministering, and Jesus was also ministering as well. And it was at that time that Jesus had left Judea, which is in the south, to head to Galilee, to the north. And the question is, well, why does Jesus go into Galilee? What's the purpose of this? What's the reason for this? And this is where Matthew picks up the ministry of Jesus, his preaching ministry. And again, the point of Matthew is to show us, declare to us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he continues to do that. But something significant happens before Jesus goes to Galilee. And you see this in the Gospel of John in the fourth chapter. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So Jesus is heading towards Galilee. John the Baptist is put into prison. And we'll look at that later in Matthew 14, but you understand why John was put into prison. He had rebuked King Herod. That was King Herod Antipas, because he had divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, Herodias. And John was saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And as you can imagine, that did not go well with the king. And so he put him in prison, and you know later, he has his head chopped off. And you may think, well, Jesus went into Galilee to escape the king. He's afraid of Herod. But please remember, Herod ruled Judea and Galilee. You could say, well, maybe it's fear out of the Jewish religious leaders. But we know that's not true. Jesus is not scared of anybody. He's not fearful. Listen, Jesus went to Galilee because this is where God ordained him to go. And what you have to understand as you read through the Gospels is that every moment of Jesus' life was ordained and decreed by God. Jesus lived his life under the sovereign hand and the sovereign plan of God. Everything he did was under the very sovereignty of God. And what's amazing is how divine providence works. Yes, God is sovereign. He's ordained everything that comes to pass, but in his providence, working together all of our decisions and everything that we do into his perfect decree and plan that he's ordained. So you have to think about it this way. Herod is wicked and evil. He puts John in prison. The religious leaders, because Jesus is gaining popularity, certainly are going to oppose him. And Jesus knows his time has not yet come. It's not time for the religious leaders to act. We read over and over in the Gospel of John, you'll hear him and read what he says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. He knows the time, the precise moment when his hour arrives for him to die, to go to the cross. And it's going to happen at the precise time that was decreed before the foundation of the world. He knows his time is not now. And so, if you notice in verse 12, he withdrew into Galilee. That word means to escape, usually from danger. He knows exactly what's in their hearts. And so he moves. And as he moves exactly and precisely where God has decreed him to be. So all the events that happen, all of the events that take place, all that what Herod is doing and the religious leaders are doing, all take place to bring about God's sovereign plan, what he has already decreed. We know God's purpose is for Jesus to go into Galilee. Why? Because this is a prophecy from Isaiah. Well, Herod doesn't know that. The religious leaders should know that, but they don't know that. But they're doing all that which is in their hearts. And yet, every movement is bringing about God's sovereign purpose. God's providence is beyond me. Beyond me. How God works out all of our decisions and what we do and how we act, and yet it fulfills exactly and precisely what he has already decreed. That is beyond me. John MacArthur calls it sanctified fun if you're a Christian. It's just fun. I mean, we just get to move about doing God's will, and as we do that, we're doing what God has already decreed for us. And so that's what we see here. Jesus knows the religious leaders are going to oppose him, and by the way, he hasn't even started to preach yet. But there are a lot of followers going to Jesus. The religious leaders felt threatened, and so he moves, and he goes into Galilee. He withdraws from this situation. And by the way, when the hour does arrive for Jesus Christ, when the time does come for him to go to the cross, he says, I lay down my life on my own initiative. No one takes it from me. I lay it down. And so we see Jesus moving and fulfilling the very purpose of God. So he withdraws into Galilee. And if you read the Gospel of John, he goes first to Samaria. And we know it says in John 4, he had to pass through Samaria again because that is God's purpose for him. You know what happens there. Woman at the well, she comes to faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She goes into the town. People from the town are coming, want to hear more about the Messiah. More come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes to Nazareth. So you read in verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. Well, what happened in Nazareth? Well, if you read Luke 4, he read from the scroll of Isaiah, proclaimed the word of God. The people got so angry they tried to throw him off a cliff. Prophet is not honored in his own hometown. So he leaves Nazareth and sets up headquarters in Capernaum. So we read at verse 13, he leaves Nazareth, and he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So we see the king's arrival, and we also see, secondly, the light dawns. Jesus comes to this area as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And again, you see the very sovereign hand of God. Everything God has ordained is coming to pass exactly and precisely as he said it would. And again, I should say this, that the sovereignty of God should bring much comfort to us as believers if we're in Christ. Again, that everything that God ordains comes to pass. He's not the author of evil. He's bringing about everything for his glory, and that is true in your life, in my life, for in Christ. I love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And by the way, it wasn't taught in the churches I was a part of, at least the first one, didn't really hear much about the sovereignty of God. But how much comfort to know that whatever God has ordained in your life, in my life, it's for our good and it's for his glory. Yes, that means trials. Yes, that means difficult times. But we can find comfort and assurance and peace knowing that nothing happens that God hasn't decreed, that he hasn't ordained. Could you imagine living thinking that God, he has to respond and react to what happens? I would be the most anxious person that ever lived. That God isn't in control and he has to respond to everything, and how is he going to work this together? It's not our God. Our God decrees it all. So we can have assurance and rest in his sovereignty and knowing that whatever he has decreed is coming to pass even through the painful circumstances because he is going to bring about his own glory. Now, what I want you to notice here, notice in verse 13, he comes to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. You say, well, what's so great about that? What's so amazing about that? This is Gentile territory. This is a Gentile region. You go all the way back to the book of Joshua. The men, you'll be studying that on Monday night, eventually get there. All the way back to the book of Joshua during the conquest of Canaan. And God said, drive out all the Canaanites. Did they do that? Not all of them. Zebulun, Naphtali did not. And you read that in the book of Judges. They did not drive out the pagans from their land. There were mixed marriages, pagans dwelling in this area. And that continues to the time of Jesus. Many pagans. In fact, it is called, as we read in Isaiah, Galilee of the Gentiles. We learn from history, it was a very densely populated area, about 15,000 people in every single village, a center of commerce and trade with other nations. And this is where Jesus goes. You think he would go where? Jerusalem. That's where the Jewish people are. I mean, this is where he needs to go. This is where he should be. Why is he going to an area where Gentiles are? Now look, if you or man were to write the Bible, that's the way they would write it. God is the author of Scripture. Yes, men wrote down what God had, of course, decreed them to write. Look, why go to the area of the Gentiles? Well, this is God's purpose. And we saw in the Old Testament and in the New that, again, his purpose is to save people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every language. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we proclaim the gospel. We want to see people come to faith in Christ, and we want to see that from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. For what purpose? To see God worshiped. I mean, that is why we're here, to worship our triune God, and we want to magnify his holy name. This is why the church exists, is to see people worship. And so Matthew begins right here, showing us that God's purpose is to save not just Jews. And by the way, the main audience was Jews for the Gospel of Matthew. It's Gentiles. And that took time to work out. Go through the book of Acts. And we see it again at the end of Matthew as he gives the Great Commission. And by the way, we're going to see it all the way through Matthew. It's salvation for the nations. That's why Jesus commands us at the end to go and make disciples of all the nations. And this is what we are to be doing as a church, making disciples. And that just doesn't mean sending out missionaries or supporting missionaries. That means you are to make disciples right here at COD. We as a church are responsible for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And often we just think, once again, we're fulfilling the Great Commission as we send a missionary out, as we support a missionary. They're doing the work. We're a church that fulfills the Great Commission. If you are not making disciples, you are not in fulfillment of the Great Commission. We are to be doing that as a church. You say, what does that mean? Well, join a small group. We're going to be going through this. We're going to be teaching this. It's more than just preaching the gospel. Yes, we preach the gospel. What else do? We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach all that Christ has commanded. We are to be doing that all the time as a local church. And it's all for the worship and the glory of God. And so as we proclaim the gospel, we see people come to faith in Christ. We see more people worship and glorify the Lord. See, that should be our desire. That should be our passion, that God's name would be magnified and glorified and praised and worshiped. So this is why Jesus comes, bringing salvation. Look at verse 14, the light dawns. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And then notice, the people were sitting in darkness. They saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death upon them, the light dawned. So Jesus begins to preach. And he begins to preach in Galilee of the Gentiles, a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. Those who were despised by the Jews, those who were rejected by the Jews, those who were the outcasts, he goes to them first and he offers them salvation. Now I want you to notice here, the people were sitting in darkness. The shadow of death was upon them. So speaking spiritually, he comes to this area. They're spiritually dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're in a state of darkness and death. And Jesus, the light of the world, was shining ever so brightly, bringing the good news of salvation. That doesn't mean that everyone responded to the light. We see this metaphor of light and darkness throughout the gospel accounts, but in particular in the Gospel of John. I want you to turn to John 3. I want to give you an illustration of this because this is not only true of those in Galilee, this is true of everybody. Sitting in darkness, spiritually dead. Again, this is why we preach the gospel. John chapter 3, you are familiar with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And there it is again. The world, people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. This was the purpose of God in sending the Messiah, in sending Christ to gather his people to himself, and that people will be from the world. Amazing. Again, this should thrill you. This should amaze you. Now look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. Good news. Here's good news. If you have trusted in Christ for salvation, if you believe the gospel, not just believing facts, but you've entrusted your entire life to Jesus Christ, you're in submission to his lordship, you live for him, look, he says, you're not judged. You're not under condemnation. This is good news. Good news is that God is a Savior, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin. All of us have sinned against God. All of us have rebelled against him. It was very interesting on Tuesday. Poll workers came, and Dwayne and I went out to just to have some conversations and to share the gospel, and the majority of the people we talked to said, I'm good. I'm really good. I'm a good person. On my way to heaven. Not going to be judged. Majority of the people. Doesn't surprise me. It's how most people think. No, all of us have sinned against God who is perfectly holy. And all of us deserve eternal judgment in hell. But God in his grace sent his Son to live a perfect life. A life you and I could never live, because if we're going to stand before God who is perfectly holy, we must be perfect. And by the way, I used Matthew 5:48 a lot in our conversations. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I spoke to a lot of Catholics. Whoa, they said, I'm in trouble. Yes, you are in trouble. I'm glad you recognize that. But God in his grace sent his Son the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sin. And we know that upon the cross, Jesus Christ paid for sin, the wrath of God poured out on him in our place as a substitute. And we know that that sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And we are called to repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone. And as a result of that, we follow Christ. What does that mean? Come back next week. We're going to learn about that. It's really going to be good. I already started studying for next week. I'm excited about next week. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, we'll find out next time. But look at verse 18, John 3. He who believes in him is not judged. If you trust in Christ, you embrace Christ, you entrust your entire life to Christ, and you belong to Christ, no judgment. Wrath of God no longer abides on you. I love this. Those who are in Christ will never face the wrath of God. Wow. I'm just wowing myself over what I wrote. I mean, this is, you'll never face the wrath of God. Again, that should amaze you. That should encourage you. Should bless you. If you don't trust in Christ, you are under the wrath of God. Notice what he says. Verse 18. He who does not believe, now notice this, not will be judged, has already been judged. You reject Christ, you're under the very judgment and wrath of God now. There is a future judgment. Yes. And by God's grace, if you turn and repent and trust in Christ, then that judgment is over for you. But if you continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah, you continue to reject the gospel, you are under the very judgment of God already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who hear the gospel and reject the gospel and reject Christ and reject his kingdom and his salvation are already condemned. Already condemned. Verse 36 of John 3, same thing. He who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Abides on him. Verse 19. This is the judgment. Now notice this contrast. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. It does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So he's saying here is unbelievers, they hate the light. What does that mean? They love their sin. They keep running from God. They keep running from the truth. Ever shine the light on somebody by preaching the gospel? And what do? They run as far away as they possibly can. It was interesting. Going back to Tuesday, we handed out What is the Gospel books. We handed them out to the poll workers and came back the next day and there was a stack of them left behind. They did not like the light being shined on them, running from the light. But that's the reality of when you shine the light of the gospel on people. People are going to respond by God's grace. We love to see that, but don't be surprised when they don't. Don't even be discouraged when they don't. I know it's hard when you share the gospel over and over and over and no response and no response and no response. Look, you are simply being faithful to what God has called you to do and shining the light of the gospel, but the reality is people are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're going to run from the light. They're going to run from the gospel. But not everybody, because God has his own that he has chosen and he has elected before the foundation of the world. He will bring them to himself. By the way, there might be fruit beyond what you have done in sharing the gospel. The person who initially shared the gospel with me, it was 7 years later that came to faith in Christ. But men love the darkness. Why? Their deeds are evil. People remain in darkness. They remain in a state of death. It says in John 1, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. This is true of every person. They're born spiritually dead. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And until or unless God makes us alive by the Spirit of God, we remain in darkness. We will continue to love the darkness. We will continue to run from the light and run from the gospel and run from the truth. Why? Because our evil deeds are being exposed. Read in Matthew, when Jesus came, they saw a great light. And they did. But not everyone responded. And again, it's the same today. Not everyone is going to respond to the light. I remember Katie was pregnant with Levi. We had a midwife. And I would go to the appointments with Katie. And we began to get to know her, have conversations with her, and eventually we had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And she was, I believe, in the Greek Orthodox Church. I forgot to check with Katie on this, fact check, but I think it was for Christmas Eve at her church. They made it really dark inside. And they had a time of prayer. And I'll never forget what she said to us. She said, "I love to sit in the darkness." And I said, "Oh, how true that is of you." That was a true statement of her own soul. She loved the darkness rather than the light. She didn't want to hear the gospel. She didn't want to hear what we had to say. She was not interested in the truth. Is there hope? Yes, verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Those who practice the truth, that is a continual way of life for them, that's the evidence that they're spiritually alive. They love the light. They run to the light. Those who are in Christ are not afraid of the light, not afraid of what will be exposed, even though it's not good at times. Why? Because we have been forgiven. We have eternal life. Our sins have been paid. There's no reason to feel guilty or ashamed because Christ bore our guilt and shame on the cross. And by the way, salvation is all of God. It's all to manifest the glory of God. Your salvation and even your sanctification, everything is done by God for his glory. It's his work in you. So we see this contrast. You can go back to Matthew 3. But I wanted you to see that. Yes, Jesus comes as this great blazing, shining light to bring salvation to the nations, but not everyone responds to it. But rest assured, God is bringing to himself his own people. So we've seen the king's arrival. We have seen the light dawned. And now we see the gospel preached. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And again in verse 23, he preached the gospel. This is the means by which God is bringing sinners to himself, bringing them out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's when we go and when we preach the gospel. Jesus said this in Luke 4:43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So there it is. And you are sent for the very same purpose if you're in Christ, to go preach repentance and faith in Christ, to preach the gospel. And as we do, we baptize those who come to faith in Christ, and we teach them all that Christ has commanded. So we see here, beginning of Matthew, just getting started in Matthew, you know, we're in the fourth chapter, but we see in the beginning, at the end, all the way in between, God is a Savior, and He is bringing to Himself people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every language. The gospel is a good news for all, both Jew and Gentile. And again, that should encourage you. And that should thrill you if you are in Christ, to know how good and gracious our God is. And if you are not in Christ, then respond to Him. I pray that you would come to faith in Him. I pray you would repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation to the glory of God. Father, this morning, again, we are blessed and encouraged as we gather for corporate worship to read your word, to pray your word, to sing your word, to proclaim your word, to rejoice in your word. We thank you that we have the word of God, your truth. And Father, we are so thankful that you are gracious to save people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer, our Savior. I pray that does thrill us. I pray that we'd be amazed by it because it's so easy to get used to the gospel. We hear it every week, but I pray that it would amaze us and thrill us, that we would be sanctified by it, knowing how good and how gracious you are. It's to you that we give all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.